Good morning. Good group here today. Glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Philip Brand, and I'm the pastor here. And glad that you're with us. That was Nicole leading worship this morning. That is my wife. And then the rest of the band up here did a great job this morning. Great worship. Can I have a little more lights in the room? A little more, because I want to see people's faces. For the Super Bowl this year is interesting to me. I'm not normally a professional football player type of watch it, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's just not me. I like to see it on Sunday because there's something about guys hitting guys and the crush and of the helmets. I know what that is, but I really don't necessarily have a team. I like the Packers. If you were pushing me in a corner, I'd probably pick the Packers. That has to do with Brett Favre, and I always like to see him perform. But, you know, this year for the Super Bowl, I actually am pulling for the Panthers. I know that there's some controversy that, you know, that doesn't make me a real fan, and my response to that is, yeah, okay, but I'm a fan of North Carolina, and I'm glad that they're in the big dance and all that kind of stuff. So when I first started looking in, because I did some research, because that's, yeah, anyway, I kept seeing these pictures with people doing this, and like there was whole groups of pictures of people doing this, and that's called the dab, and Cam Newton does that when he makes a touchdown. So it got me thinking about the Broncos, and I just thought, well, it would be great, not that I want them to make a touchdown, but if they did make a touchdown, if they would do the nay-nay, I mean, I just think that would be something that would be kind of funny. Some of you knew what that was, but nonetheless, there you go. All right, this morning the title of the message is When God Asks You to Do Something Questionable. It's part two. About a month or two ago, we had part one. This is part two of that. And this, of course, is in our Acts series. Now, we need to understand a couple of things before we get into the Acts text today. And one thing that we need to understand is some things in the Old Testament that the Jews could not eat, and some things that they could eat. So here's the description from Leviticus chapter 11. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you the stuff. Leviticus chapter 11 that, you know, the Jews could eat. They could eat any animal that parts the hoof, that's cloven-footed, that chews the cud. That's what they could eat. Right there. Right after it says that, it begins to list of those three animals, things that you can't eat. You can't eat a camel, a rock badger, or a hare. I hate hare in my food anyway. And pig. Can't eat those things. You can't eat those things for some reason. So they were taught that. But you can eat things in the water that have fins and scales. So fishing. Right, Joey? So in June, when you're fishing, you can eat anything you catch in that water. No big deal. By the way, Chick-fil-A no longer serves slaw. Did you know that? Yeah, they serve a seaweed something or another. I'm not really, obviously they didn't read this passage of scripture before they made that decision. Next, you can't eat these things. Now, the good news is that you can't eat a stork. That continues the baby process in life, and that's good. And you can't eat a kite because that might be, you know, kind of plasticky when you eat it. You know, might get a string in your teeth or something. So it's good that that's in the Bible. Here's some other things that you can't eat. You can't eat winged insects. And to that I say, awesome. No problem. I will follow that to the T. I will not eat any winged insects at all. However, right under that book, that verse, you have an exception. You can eat locust, bald locust. If you want to know the difference between the two, regular locusts have hair on top of their head. Bald locusts have hair right here. I think that's the difference. You can eat cricket. You can't eat crickets and grasshoppers. You can eat crickets and grasshoppers. Now, I've been in a foreign country where they served the grasshopper, and I took my plate and switched it with somebody next to me, and they ate the grasshopper because they were into that sort of thing. My sister-in-law, the favorite sister-in-law, is actually here today. For their summer spectacular they do at their church, she had the kids eat worms. Is that right? Worms and crickets. So, you know, biblically you could eat those things. So that was good. And the kids had a great time eating those crickets and those worms. Yeah, they make them different up in Boone. Next. Yeah. You can't eat a rat, a mouse, the great lizard. I'm not really sure what makes him great, but he's great. Great lizard, gecko. The monitor lizard has a computer. So if you ever see a lizard that's working out for a computer, that's what that is. So just stay away from him. Next, you can't eat snakes, reptiles, things with many feet, and things that swarm. So there's a list of things that the Jews could not eat and things that they could eat. And they were really serious about this. To eat something that the Bible said not to eat to them would make them unclean. To even touch some of these items would make them unclean. So in Leviticus chapter 11, it not only tells them not to eat it, it also tells them not to touch it. That goes back to a scripture at the very beginning of the Bible where Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, oh, but you can touch it, right? So it's kind of the thematic thing there. So you do not eat and do not touch and you do not mix. That mix means that if there is somebody in your life that is eating the things that they're not supposed to eat, you're not supposed to be in their house, you're not supposed to be with them, you are supposed to stay away from them. This generally meant anybody who wasn't Jewish. So you stayed away from Gentiles. And they took this to a whole new level. They came up with a lot of rules and a lot of regulations and stuff. And really, if you wanted to talk about kind of what looks to be prejudice, the Jews did not like any Gentiles. They stayed away from them. The good Jews stayed away from them. They didn't marry them. They married within the Jewish race. They stayed away from it all. And they felt that everybody that wasn't a Jew was unclean. You weren't supposed to touch. You weren't supposed to be with them. You weren't supposed to be around them. Now, if you put them in today's environment, that would go really well in our culture, wouldn't it? Wow, the room got silent. It's not a tense moment. It's church, it's me. I'm not trying to sing. It wouldn't go really well. You'd have articles in the Winston-Salem Journal and in the Washington Post, and they would just all jump on these people because of the way that they did their culture and didn't connect with anybody. So with that said, there's a story in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, about a centurion that asked Jesus if he would heal a servant in his house. Now, the centurion was a Roman guard. He wasn't Jewish at all. But the centurion believed in God, believed in the Jewish God, and he wanted his servant healed. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, this is how that story goes. That's what it says. After he had finished all his sayings, that's Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion, a Roman guard over a lot of people, had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy. I know you don't want to go to see a Gentile because you're a Jew, but he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. Here was a Gentile that believed so much in God that he built the Jews' synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. And the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, into another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when my servant, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel, not even in the Jewish race, have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So here's Jesus saying that this centurion, who is a Gentile, that is unclean, that we're not even supposed to be around, has more faith than anyone that he has met that is Jewish. It's a pretty powerful statement. Now, with all of that in mind, we're in Acts chapter 10. And this is an absolutely fascinating story right here in Acts chapter 10. Here we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people. In other words, he gave to the poor often. Alms is not a tithe. It's giving to the poor and making sure that they were taken care of. And prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, just a little pause here. A tanner touches dead carcasses all the time. So what you need to know is, if a Jew was to read this, he would immediately think, or she would immediately think, hey, Peter is in an unclean house because of this guy's occupation and is already not really living like he should anyway. That's what a Jew would think in their mind. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier, from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air that he wasn't supposed to touch, that he wasn't supposed to eat, because he knew Leviticus chapter 11. He knew it. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord. You need to think about this. Peter's saying, I'm not going to touch this stuff. I'm not going to do this. In Peter's mind, he might be thinking, now this is me interjecting myself into Peter, okay? So that note, in my mind, I would be thinking, if I was Peter, I've already denied Christ 3 times. I'm going to keep the faith at this moment, and there is absolutely no way I'm going to touch anything on that sheet. There's no way I'm going to do this. This is a test from the Lord, and I'm going to pass the test this time. How many of you have failed the Lord before in a test? That should be everybody. How many of you, the next time you are tested, you are bound and determined not to fail? Sure. And here's Peter. I am not going to fall. And here's the clue that makes me think that this is what he was thinking. Check this out. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened how many times? Three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So Peter wasn't going to touch it. He wasn't going to have anything to do it. And then God says, but what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, there are men looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Because the Spirit of the Lord would know that Peter would hesitate because these people that came to get him were Gentiles. For I have sent them. Verse 21. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel and sent for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guest. And the next day he arose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So here's Peter. He has this vision. He's not going to touch. God tells him it's okay. It's okay. Do not call unclean what I've just told you to touch. What I've just declared to be clean. A sheet with all kinds of reptiles. All kinds of stuff that you're not supposed to touch and eat. Pig. You know, hairs, all kinds of stuff you're not supposed to touch. God is telling him to touch. And this was something that Peter did not want to do. And it's something that he felt was against his belief system to do. Scripture was very clear that it was wrong to do it. Here's a vision from God. Well, is it a vision or is it pizza? Remember last week? God speaks to us different ways, and if it's against the scripture, you're supposed to go with the scripture. But here's a thing that is directly against what he's been taught from scripture his entire life. And God is asking him to do something questionable, and he has got to respond either yes or no. And Peter responds yes, and he goes with these people to visit Cornelius. Now, you might be thinking, what maybe I have thought. And you might not be thinking what I have thought because you're sane. Okay? Why is this okay now, but it wasn't okay in the past? Now, before you think that somehow or another this does not relate to today, it does. Because we have people and news media and Christians even talking that the Bible is somewhat archaic in some things, and some of the things that it says we no longer have to do. And that the Bible is archaic and culture is different now than it used to be. And so maybe some of the things in Scripture aren't what we are supposed to be doing today. Maybe God has changed his mind. Maybe we should look at those texts differently. So I'll start with some easy ones and then get to some that are really current. You know, it says in the Old Testament not to steal. Well, in the New Testament tells you not to steal. But is it okay to steal sometimes? Is it okay to take some things sometimes? Okay, that's easy, right? In the Old Testament, it tells you not to lie. But in the New Testament, it tells you not to lie. And in today's culture, there might be some times where you would need to lie. Every man that has ever had his wife ask him, does this make me look, either lied or told the truth, either way, he fell into something he didn't want to fall into. Right? There are times that we feel like that maybe it's okay to not tell the truth. Probably because, and this is another message, we've never figured out how to speak truth and grace at the same time. It's either truth or grace. It's never together, right? It's never a together thing. How do you speak truth with grace? We're either really upset that somebody is not following the truth and we have no grace, or we're so gracious that we don't tell them the truth. But truth and grace are kin. They're married together, right? And so this whole thing, sometimes the women want you to lie to them. Sometimes they went out and they bought the stuff and they just want you to like it because they liked it. But they asked you a question. It's same thing on the men's side too. I just can't think of an illustration. I don't know why. I'm sure my wife could, but I didn't ask her. Because I didn't want her to have to lie. Right, that's why. So why is it different? So why is it different? Well, it's not different. The answer to that one is not different. We should always tell the truth, and we should tell the truth with grace. Tell the truth with grace, not with harshness, with grace. So about 70% of you, because 73.95% of all statistics is made up on the spot, know what I'm going to say next. Marriage. Has marriage changed? Back in the scripture, you have man and a woman, and then in the New Testament, you have man and a woman. It's really strong, and if you read Romans chapter 1, if you are a man and you like another man, I mean, it's very clear that it's still not right. It's still a sin. I mean, it's still a sin. Should the Bible, and should we change today in order to be gracious to our culture around us? Should we change? Is there a difference between what Peter is doing right now with touching this food and going to this person that is unclean because God has told him to? Is there a difference between him doing that and all these other things that are in Scripture that we want to modernize and actually walk away from Scripture concerning? Is everybody with me? Is there a difference? What makes this different? Well, here are a couple of things. God is telling him to do this, not because of a cultural shift, and the church felt it needed to make a shift in what it believed to match the culture. That is not why God ever tells anyone to do anything. Are we good with that? It's not. It wasn't because of the pressure of the government to do so or the court system. It wasn't because of that. I don't know if you know this or not, but God isn't worried about the Supreme Court. I am burning up. Whew. Oh, whew. Man. We can say this message was hot. All right. It was on fire. Anyway, it wasn't because of pressure of the government to do so or the court system. God isn't concerned about that. That's not what moved God. That's not what moved Peter. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't a push for the church to become relevant by leaving the Bible, by leaving what the Bible clearly taught. Listen, I believe with all my heart that God wants us to connect with this culture in such a way that we exhibit grace, love, truth, and mercy and everything that he has in his kingdom and in his church for the people around us. I believe that that is what we communicate through the gospel. I believe that to do that, we do have to come up with methods and ways that connect with people. What the way we communicated 2 years ago, I mean, not 2 years ago, for me it could have been, but 10 years ago might not be the way that we need to communicate today. And time changes and the way you reach people change and the way you package the meal changes. It will always be preaching, but the way you do it and the way you connect might be a little bit different. That's not what I'm talking about, being relevant. We do not, with any circumstance, ever say, that's what the Bible taught, but it's different today because the culture is different. The culture is not our center of truth. It is not what we determine what's right and wrong about the Bible. We take the Bible and determine what's wrong with culture according to the Bible. That is the thing that has remained the same for 6,000 years. Now, was some of it written 2,000 years ago? Yes, but it has remained the same for 2,000 years. Okay, I get it. We take the Bible and we apply it to the culture. We do not take the culture and somehow manipulate Scripture to the culture. I was having a conversation before the service. Seems I do that now, which is nice to be able to talk to people. And we were saying, there are some things in Scripture, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, but there are some things in Scripture that I, as a human, naturally, like a natural fleshly human, do you know what I'm saying? don't agree with as a human. Like my flesh says, it's okay to do that. It's okay to go down that path. And don't even sit there and tell me that your flesh doesn't do the same thing. That there's some things in the Bible that you just don't agree with, like your flesh. But my spirit, now that I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, is what keeps me in check, that says, I don't have to agree with the Bible. I have to live by the Bible. I don't have to say, oh yeah, I agree with that. I just have to believe it. Now, do I need to think through it? And do I need to change my mind? And is there a renewing of the mind? Yes. The Holy Spirit is renewing my mind. And as I follow Jesus, I find that I agree more with the Bible today than I did last year. Because He's worked on my heart. He's worked on my flesh. Is everybody with me? I totally, 100%, and I need to say this, believe everything that is written in Scripture is from God, by His Spirit, written by men long ago. And I believe that is what you should follow. But I would be lying to you this morning if I didn't have some struggles with it from time to time. Come on. There are passages I read that I just struggle with from time to time. But we, just because we're struggling with it, is not a moment where we take the culture and we mold the Bible to the culture. It's the moment that we look in Scripture and allow the Word of God to mold our heart into what it wants us to be, into what Jesus wants us to be. Because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. As I allow myself to be molded by God's Word, I become more like Christ, and it renews my mind. I don't have to agree. I have to believe. I don't have to agree. I have to think through what God was thinking when He wrote that Scripture. And I have to think through things like, God loves me, so He wants the best thing for me. So why is this Scripture the best thing for me? Is everybody with me in the room? You do not change because of any of that. In this passage of Scripture, it's very clear. This was a God movement. And here's the reason why. There's two visions from God communicating the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Two visions. Visions are not enough, though, by the way. I was talking to somebody before the service today, and they had a vision, a dream, of me being snowed in at the church, and then all these people came to rescue me with all these ATVs, and then I wanted to, you know, kind of try out the ATVs before I went home. I can tell you right now, that was pizza. The night before. It wasn't saying that's going to happen in the future. So visions alone are not enough. The Spirit told Peter to go. Why? Because there's more to the story than just food. This is a passage that does talk about the food issue, and in chapter 11, they're going to talk about it, and the church is going to disagree. But this passage isn't about food. It's about more than that. The Spirit fell on the people. When Peter preached to these people and he preached the gospel, he didn't get to finish his message. The Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak in tongues. They exhibited the Spirit of Almighty God that they had believed, and the Spirit fell on the people, which was another way that they knew. Here's another clue. There is Scripture that tells you that these food items are going to change. The first one is the weakest one. Mark chapter 7, verse 19, where Jesus pronounces that all food is clean. That takes some explanation. We don't have time for that today. The second one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3, that warns us to not listen to people who forbids other people from eating certain types of food. There is a change, and it's in Scripture. There is a change. This is similar to the sacrificial system. There's no more need for a sacrificial system in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, it's very clear. Jesus Christ is the one-time sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the entire world. Those were just foreshadowing the sacrifice, right, of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. There was a foreshadowing, so there was a change. I do not mind God changing things. I mind it when people change what God has said. Come on, church. That's what I'm on. I don't have to agree with everything that I proclaim. I don't have to agree with everything that I read. I have to think about it and allow it to mold my heart. And that's the attitude at which we approach Scripture. Word molding your heart. This change was God-driven, not man-driven. Now, our culture loves this word called tolerance. Loves this word called tolerance. Have to tolerate everybody. Have to tolerate their viewpoints. Have to tolerate the way they want to live. We just have to tolerate them. This Acts chapter 10 is not tolerance. It's something more than that. Tolerance is really a clue that deep within the human nature, everybody desires to be accepted. That's what tolerance is. That's why it's such a push. Because if you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you have to come up with something to settle that thing that's deep within inside everybody that breathes air, that makes them decide, that makes them desire to be accepted. Man will go to great lengths to try to be accepted. So in our culture today, the way that that's manifested itself currently is we have this tolerance thing. You need to be okay with me because I'm okay with you. And we throw out things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of this, freedom of that. I'm free to do what I want to do. You're free to do what you're supposed to do. This is why marijuana is legal in Washington and also may explain why the budget got passed. Just a little joke. Don't throw things at me. But are you following me? Because we have to tolerate. I have to tolerate this gray jacket right here. I'm not saying it's a bad jacket. Okay? I have to tolerate this bad jacket. I have to tolerate anything that he decides to do, anything the way he decides to live. I have to tolerate him the way that he is. I have to tolerate her scarf around her neck. It's very beautiful, by the way. Her scarf around her neck. I have to tolerate that. We have to tolerate Bob's tie today. I have to tolerate that. He chose it. He likes purple. That's okay. That's good with me. If it's good with you, if you're comfortable with purple, I'm comfortable as a bed as well with you, and we're all good. We have to tolerate all this stuff. And all this is mankind's cry for acceptance. I want to be accepted. I can't be accepted if somebody tells me I'm doing something wrong. They need to tolerate me. They need to tolerate my standpoint. They need to tolerate my viewpoint. They need to tolerate the way I dress. They need to tolerate the way I talk. They need to tolerate me if I fly off the handle and I get upset. They just need to tolerate me because, after all, that's just the way I am, and they just need to tolerate who I am. We live in a society that wants you to tolerate everybody because when you do not have God, when you do not have Jesus, when you do not have the Holy Spirit as the center of your heart, you are going to try to be accepted some way. And the culture is crying out that they are as lost as the human race has always been. Does everybody follow me? Because they want you to tolerate. Scripture does not teach tolerance at all, ever. Grace is not tolerance. Love is not tolerance. Peace is not tolerance. It is so much more than that. In fact, the better word that you and I live by is called redemption. Come on. It's called redemption. Peter went to these people and he spoke the gospel to them. They accepted the gospel and they were redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, they became welcomed into the church. They became forgiven of their sins and they became transformed by the renewing of their mind. Come on, that's redemption. And it's not tolerance. It's not tolerance. As a church and as believers and as people that proclaim the gospel, we must be welcoming. Jesus says, for God so loved the world, anyone that wants to follow that path, we are welcoming to them. We are loving to them. We are gracious to them in hopes that they will get to the point where they will want to be forgiven. You know what Cornelius wanted? He wanted to be welcomed. He wanted to be forgiven. He wanted to be transformed. Cornelius, as a Roman guy, soldier, sergeant, did not want to be tolerated. He wanted to be redeemed. He wanted to be welcomed. He wanted to be forgiven. He wanted to be transformed. God welcomes anybody that wants to the cross of Christ. He welcomes anyone that wants to come into the church. He offers the invitation to anybody that wants to come into his kingdom. Anybody. It's a welcoming sort of thing. But it has to have forgiveness. Love, forgiveness. That's why he died on the cross. The person that comes has to say, I'm a sinner. I'm not living right. There are things I'm doing wrong that are against the word. I don't understand them all, but there are a lot of things in the word, and I need to take my life and mold it like God wants me to mold my life. So it's forgiveness. And it's through that that we get transformed. You see, Scott, God loves you enough that he's not willing to let you stay the way you are. God loves you enough that he's not willing to let you stay the way you are. God loves you enough that he wants to welcome you and begin a relationship with you, but he is not willing to let you remain the way that you are. I could go to everybody in this room and say the exact same thing. God loves us. He welcomes us into his kingdom, but he is not willing to let you remain the way you are. He is not a God of tolerance. He's a God of forgiveness and transformation. And the church needs to be number one in transformation and conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Come on. That's what we need to be about. I am so thankful today. God has not left me the way that I was. And I have struggled with my life from junior high. And you can't tell me you didn't struggle through junior high, because middle schoolers, junior high, it's just a struggle. Your arms are longer than they should be. You can't grow. Some people are taller. Their stage changing. You don't know what the world's going on. It's just, you know, you wake up one day, you think you're in elementary school. The next day, you want to be an adult. I mean, oh. And you just struggle through stuff, and you start to realize stuff, but God didn't let me remain fleshly. He molded me. Then in high school, when temptations came and certain things that you struggle through high school. You get into college, you struggle through college. You get married and you struggle through marriage. And you have two kids and you love them. And then you begin to realize that there's some things in your house you just can't tolerate, because these kids can't continue to do this. You might say it like, these kids are driving me crazy. That means that you're saying I can't allow these kids to continue to do this. Come on. And I think it's when you become a parent that you begin to maybe understand at a deeper level what God is trying to do as your father. That he's not willing for you to remain the same. Just like you're not willing for your kids to remain the same. You want the best for your kids. God wants the best for you. And the only way to make that happen is for me to mold and Aurora to mold. I mean, not Aurora. She's not my wife. Nicole to mold Aurora and Quinn's heart in the way that they should go. And the only way that I can change is if the Heavenly Father molds my heart in the way that I should go. When you're a kid, it doesn't matter if you agree with what your parents are saying or not. Come on. Some of you think differently, and that's why you have trouble with your kids. But when you're a kid, it doesn't matter if you agree with your parents or not. In Scripture, you're called to obey your parents and listen to them and gain wisdom from them. When it comes to your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, He is somebody that all of us should listen to. We should read His Word. And we should let that Word mold our hearts. Amen? It's not tolerance. Now, you're going to go into a world this week, and it's going to be a world that has tolerance for all kinds of religions and all kinds of way of life and all kinds of this, that, and the other, and it's just toleration. You need to keep in mind that you're a believer. That we're not into toleration. We're into redemption. Because redemption is something greater than tolerance could ever produce. Come on. It's just greater. Let's pray.